Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 5. In your bulletins, I've put an insert on one side of that insert is the sermon outline, and then there's a second page. I wanted you to have the whole portion of Judges 5, or at least the first part of the song, in front of you today. So even though we last week had a sermon on the first 9 verses, our text today will be the verses 10 through 23. I'm going to read through the whole song, starting at verse 1 all the way to verse 23. There's still one portion of this song yet that next week's sermon will be about. But let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from Judges chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of the musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen, from Maker marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with his ship? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Nimrod, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Thus the reading of God's word today from Judges chapter 5. I invite you to keep the text in front of you and also the outline that I put in your bulletins today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in our first sermon on the victory song of Deborah and Barak, we pointed to the victory song in Judges 5 as not just a bare repetition of the battle described in Judges chapter 4. Because in Judges chapter 4, all we are told about the victorious battle of the Lord is summed up in one verse. I put it on your outlines again this morning. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. That's all we're told in Judges 4 about the battle itself. Judges 4 does tell us about how the people of Israel worshipped other gods. Judges 4 tells us that because they worshipped false gods, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin and his general Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. The chapter tells us about how God spoke through his prophetess, Deborah, who spoke God's word to Barak. And then by faith, Barak responded to God's word, summoning an army of 10,000 Israelites up Mount Tabor. And then down below in the plains was Sisera, who had gathered his 900 iron chariots by which he had cruelly oppressed the people of God for 20 years. And everything was set up for the battle. Israel, 10,000 of them on the mountain. Sisera and his 900 iron chariots below. And then all we're told about the battle in chapter 4 is verse 15, one verse. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And if you're a reader like me who enjoys reading about military battles, that's not enough. You want to know more. And that's why God has given us this song of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5. He gives it not just by way of repetition of chapter 4, but he tells us more. More and more about the victory of the Lord. And he tells it by way of poetic language and through music and song to describe the battle and the Lord's victory. Now, as we saw last week in the first part of the song, as you read the song, gradually more and more information comes out about the victory of the Lord. In the first part of the song, verses 1 through 9, we saw how the song starts out in verses 2 and 3 with praise to God for the deliverance of his people. And then in verses 4 and 5, we're told that based on God's covenant promises that he made with his people through Abraham and later at Mount Sinai, when the people cried out to him, God delivered them, this time by sending a thunderstorm and rain from heaven. And yet still there is more to learn about the battle. And yet before we're told more information in the song about the battle itself, we're given a flashback to what it was like in Israel before the Lord delivered his people. In verses 6 through 8, things had gotten so bad, we're told, that in the days of Shamgar and Jael, the highways were abandoned. The travelers were kept away from the main roads. They had to travel the narrow mountain byways to get their goods back and forth between the north part of Israel and the south part of Israel. Raiding parties would attack them along the highways and the main roads, so the goods and cargo they were transporting would be captured. Israel was not able to travel back and forth. We're told even there that village life ceased. In the midst of it all, God then raises up a prophetess, Deborah. She's described as a mother of Israel to speak the word. The Lord uses the word that she speaks to stir up the commander, Barak, who believes the word of God, who remembers God's promises, who by faith rallies the troops. In a situation where, from a worldly perspective, it seemed all was lost, God, through his word, raises up a commander to summon the 10,000 troops to help deliver God's people from 900 iron chariots. And now, in part two of the song, even more details are given about what took place in this battle. More details about how the Lord accomplished his victory over the enemies of Israel, and how that victory then points to an eternal judgment, an eternal deliverance for God's people that is still to come even today. But we're also going to find out in part two of this song more details about the people of God, and how when God's word summoned them to believe his word and the promises of God, a summon and a promise to live by faith and to fight? Part two of the song reveals that there are some who responded to the battle cry by faith and participated, and some of God's people who did not. And we're going to look at the implication of what that meant for God's Old Testament people then, and what it means for God's New Testament people today. So let's start out with the second half of this song. I'm going to start at verse 9, but we're going to look more closely at verse 10. Verse 9 sort of reminds us of the echo that was taking place in the song itself. Deborah and Barak are saying, "My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord." And then verse 10 goes on to say, "Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way." It was the rich merchants of Israel who rode on the white donkeys, and the wealthy who sit on them on rich carpets. They are the traders of the goods. They're the ones that are going to benefit the most from the destruction of the 900 iron chariots and the highways which they were not able to travel, instead sending their goods along the mountain byways. These are the people that were most affected by being unsafe and Canaanite control, and the Lord has given victory over the Canaanites. And to the song of Deborah and Barak, it's calling them to give praise to the Lord's victory. It will benefit them, and it's the Lord who has given this victory to his people. And they, too, are called to tell of it, to sing of it, to identify with God's salvation. It goes on in verse 11, to tell it by way of song and celebration. Not just to speak the words and tell of what the Lord did, but to celebrate it, to sing, to respond in worship unto him. Verse 11 says, to the sound of the musicians at the watering places. God tells them in this victory song to sing about it in the watering places, the gathering places, where the people would gather to get water for themselves, water for their animals. Tell of the Lord's victory. This is where the Old Testament people of God would gather to discuss and to talk about things. Today we would call it a gathering around the water cooler. They're to speak at these places of the Lord's victory. Verse 11 says, there they repeat in their words the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. There they repeat again and again the Lord's victory. Even the poetry of the song repeats the words, the righteous triumphs, by way of emphasis. You see, it was the Lord's righteous triumph. It was the Lord's righteousness. It was the Lord's justice. He is the one who has brought about this victory. But the second line tells us that even though it was the Lord's righteous triumph, the villagers, the people of Israel, shared in the righteous triumph of the Lord as well. The Lord's righteous triumph was their righteous triumph. You see, the Lord didn't just save his people by somehow gathering those 900 iron chariots and the enemy army in a place and sending a thunderstorm, and then they were destroyed and God's people were free. They were participants. They were called to be participants in the Lord's righteous triumph. The people of God are called to be participants in the Lord's righteous triumph. The Lord does it. But by faith and believing God's word and promises, God's people are called to participate. And then here we go at the end of verse 11. Then down to the gates marched the people of God. You see how the authors of the English Standard Version have sort of dropped that phrase down a little bit below verse 11. That's because it stands out. It's a transition point. It's now going to describe what's going to happen next. The Lord's victory has been described, and now the people of God and their participation in the righteous triumph of the Lord is now going to be described. Then down to the gates, down to the enemy's strength. The gate of the city was the strength of the city. That's not where you would want to attack the city. That was the point of strength. People, when they attacked an enemy city, would try to sneak in some other way where people weren't aware or watching. They are marching down Mount Tabor into the strength of the enemy. 900 iron chariots, 10,000 people with no iron chariots taking them on as they go down the mountain. And then, once again, the song gives us more details about the battle, but it also takes us on a bit of a flashback. Before we go on to hear about what the Lord did, that'll come later, we learn how the participants responded to the call of the Lord to participate in the Lord's righteous triumph that he was giving them. We go back to the call of the battle itself, the song does. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Do you see how each word is given an explanation point? How each word is given in such a way that it describes a command, a call, an emphasis. And the repetition shows the urgency of it all. Four times the word awake is used in only the first part of this verse. Four times God declares the word to Deborah in the form of a command. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Break out in song. God's Spirit is stirring up the prophetess Deborah with an urgency, with a power to speak his word to Barak. And then in verse 12, we read of how Barak responds to Deborah's call from God's word. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Do you see how God uses his word through Deborah to call Barak to believe that word, to trust in the promises of God that he will deliver his people, to move ahead and respond in faith, knowing that the battle is the Lord's? And following Barak down Mount Tabor toward those 900 iron chariots, we're told in this verse, are the captives. In the Old Testament context, a conquering king, after a battle, would head home to his homeland. He'd conquer the other peoples. And then he and his army would arrive back in their home city or their home area, and they would lead the captives, those they had conquered, in a parade before the cheering crowd celebrating the victory. The conquered captives would follow the king and the army in a train. Later in Psalm 68, verse 18, the author of Psalm 68 will describe this with God's people. I put that verse on your front of your outlines this morning, Psalm 68, verse 18, where the psalmist says about the Lord, you ascended on high. You see, he's describing God who is in heaven. God has ascended on high, and God leads a host of captives in his train. You see, God has saved his people. He has delivered them from slavery. The psalmist is writing it in that context. They've been delivered from Egypt, and now they're described as God's captives. God has brought them unto himself, and they are servants of God. And that's the word used for the people of Israel here in Judges chapter 4 and 5. In verse 12, God is using that word to describe how God's people, who are by faith following Barak down Mount Tabor into the teeth of the Canaanite army, they are captives. They are servants of the Lord. They follow the one that he has sent to lead them. Verse 13 goes on. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. But notice the wording of the first part of verse 13. Not all of them have responded to God's call. Verse 13 says that marching down Mount Tabor was a remnant of the noble. Not all of them, a remnant of the noble. Not all of God's people throughout the land are there to march down Mount Tabor. Not all of them are participants in the battle of the Lord that he has called them to in his righteous triumph. Only the remnant of the noble of the people of the Lord marched down for him, it says, and joy. Why? The Lord is going to tell us in a moment. First, he describes the noble who did respond. God inspires Deborah and Barak to mark off the willing and the faithful participants by the phrase, marched down into the valley. You can see it in the text in verse 14, the first part of that verse. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley. Then at the end, verse 15, see in the middle of verse 15, into the valley, they rushed at his heels. A repetition, into the valley, helps to mark off the faithful who responded as participants. Verse 14a, from Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, with your kinsmen. The tribes of Ephraim and Benjamin sent their men. They marched down into the valley as captives in the train of Barak, the servant of the Lord, leading them in battle. Verse 14b goes on to say, from Maker marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. Maker was a city of the tribe of Manasseh. From Manasseh and Zebulun, they sent their commanders. They sent their lieutenants, their officers, to help lead and participate in the victory of the Lord, the battle of the Lord that had to be fought. Notice how the words marched down are repeated two times at the end of verse 14. From Maker, they marched down. The commanders are from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. You also find it at the beginning of verse 14. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley. They rushed at his heels. The princes of Issachar, they came with Deborah, we're told. The men of Issachar were faithful to Barak. By faith, they believed the word of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, that he would deliver them. They marched down into the valley, into the teeth of 900 iron chariots at the heels of Barak by faith. All the different vocabulary used to describe the faithful in these verses. They marched down to the valley. They followed. They were faithful. All these words used to describe those who joined in the battle and the army of the Lord. But not everyone joined in. Not every tribe sent their participants. There were tribes of Israel, we're told in these verses, in the Song of Deborah and Barak, that were not participants. So the word of the Lord has gone out summoning his people to join the battle, and in the middle part of verses 15 and 16, we read about the tribe of Reuben. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searchings of the heart. The clans of Reuben, of the tribe of Reuben, they didn't respond to the summon of God's word. They didn't believe and respond to the promises of God that he would deliver his people. We learn in verse 16 that the clans of Reuben, as they think about 10,000 Israelites charging down the mountain towards 900 iron chariots of the Canaanites, they're searching their heart. It's repeated twice. There's great searchings of the heart. They're staying back with their sheep, their sheepfolds, their shepherding. And what are they doing? Waiting to hear the whistling for the flocks? See how it's in a question mark? What are they doing? Why don't they respond, it tells us, from beginning to end? Why, instead of responding to God's call, they're out there with their sheep, listening to their whistling of the sheep call, searching their heart, trying to figure out whether they want to participate or not. They don't respond to the word of God because they were with their sheep, thinking about what they should do. And the Lord's battle is going on. The rest of the God's people are responding to God's word and believing God's promise and going down now to war in faith. And the people of Reuben are sitting around thinking about what they should do. And they missed it. But they're not the only tribe in Israel that didn't respond. In verse 17, we read of those who lived in Gilead. That's where the tribe of Gad was. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. That's the other side of the Jordan River. Gilead, the tribe of Gad, they were so busy in what they were doing. They thought about, hey, God's word is summoning us. God's promise, he's going to deliver his people. But going up Mount Tabor and charging down towards 900 iron chariots, we're just going to stay on the other side of the Jordan. We're going to stay put and not join that fight. The tribe of Dan, a tribe that was located along the Mediterranean Sea, the sea coast, verse 17b, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Question mark. The tribe of Asher, another tribe on the Mediterranean sea coast, the end of verse 17, Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landing. The tribes of Dan and Asher, instead of responding to the summon of God's word, to respond and join in with the battle of the Lord, to join in with the Lord's righteous triumph, they're more interested in their shipping and their cargo coming into their landing. Their worldly interests are a greater priority than identifying with the people of the Lord and the Lord's victory. We'll just stay busy with what we're doing and let somebody else do it. And then, in the song, they save the most faithful participants for last. Verse 18, the tribe of Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. Why are we to say the description of these tribes is the most faithful to the Lord of all? Because the verse tells us that in their service to the Lord, and they're believing God's word and God's promise and following God's summon and following the one that God has sent to lead them into battle, they are willing to risk and to give up their lives to the death on the height of the field of battle. And those are the words of the song, then, as it describes the participants in the battle. Before we read about the Lord's victory in the battle itself. In verses 19 through 22, we are given even more detail about the victory that the Lord gave his people and brought through his people. In verse 19, we're told that the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. It wasn't just one king, it sounds like. It's plural. It sounds like the Canaanite kings were gathering together at that place to fight against the people of Israel. The kings of Canaan probably thought, well, this is going to be an easy victory. The children of Israel, 10,000 of them, gathered up on Mount Tabor. 900 iron chariots down below in the plains. Are these Israelites so foolish to think that they could charge us and have a victory? It's been so long since God brought down the walls of Jericho. It's been so long since they have conquered the land under Joshua and drove out and destroyed so many Canaanites. It's been so long that it just seems like God doesn't have any power anymore. This, the Canaanite kings likely thought, is going to be a slaughter. So they gathered together, and they have something in mind. We read that they gathered at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. That's a place within the valley of the Kishon River. And what do they have in mind? Spoils. The kings of Canaan thought this was going to be an easy victory. We're going to get the spoils of silver. But it tells us they got no spoil. What happened? The Canaanite kings gathered together thinking this is going to be an easy victory. We're going to now destroy 10,000 Israelites. We're going to loot and have the spoils. But what does the Lord do in verse 20? From heaven, the star fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The Lord vertically interceded for his people from heaven. From heaven, we're told, is where the stars were fighting. This is a spiritual battle that's being played out upon the earth. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The Lord interceded for his people from heaven. He fought against their enemy. And we saw in verse 4 of the Psalm a picture, a piece of what happened. Excuse me. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water, verse 4 tells us. Everyone knew that the Kishon River for most of the year would only have a trickle of water in it. But when the Lord sent the rain, when the Lord sent the rain from heaven, the Kishon River Valley had a flood. Verse 21, the torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. The river Kishon went from a trickle to a torrent. It's described in the second part of that verse as an ancient torrent. It means God sent a once-in-a-hundred-year flood. And do you see how it ends in that last line? March on, my soul, with might. Do you see how God has inspired Deborah and Barak to see that this is more than an earthly battle? March on, my soul, with might. This is a spiritual battle from heaven, from the heavens, being played out on the earth. The people have fallen into sin by worshiping false gods, but the Lord is fighting for them. They have been called by his word and promise to be participants in that battle. March on, my soul, with God's might. And so what happened to the 900 iron chariots and horses when the rains came and the torrent washed through the valley? They sunk. They got stuck in the soft soil of the Kishon River Valley. Think about the mighty horses. When the wheels of the heavy iron chariots, their weapons, sunk into the mud. And the Kishon becomes like a torrent. With the water coming, the chariots stuck with the wheels, their iron wheels stuck in the mud. The horses trying to pull them out. The chariot riders trying to get their horses to move, trying to get them to escape. A water torrent is coming. Look how verse 22 describes that scene. Then loud beat the horses' hooves. With the galloping of his steeds. The horses are galloping of his steeds, galloping of, sometimes translated in other versions, mighty ones. The mighty horses are trying to get out. The mighty weapons of the Canaanites, the horse hooves are loud. Gallop, gallop, they're stuck. They can't get away. They're helpless before the Lord and his people. And the torrent came and washed them away. And that brings us to the final verse, verse 21 for today. Now we have seen the angel of the Lord previously in the book of Joshua as the people were entering into the promised land. The angel of the Lord leads God's people into the battle against the Canaanites. The angel of the Lord also judges those who do not believe God's word and promise and are unfaithful to him, like Achan. And after the battle that day, a battle that pictures for us God's coming judgment in the future, the angel of the Lord appears and speaks. Curse your rose, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, no one is sure about the exact location of the city of Meroz. There's no record of it today or in biblical archaeology. But most every commentator, most everyone believes that this was a city located somewhere near, in Israel, near the place of battle. And the city is cursed by the angel of the Lord. In previous places in the book of Joshua and Judges, we pointed out how the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ when he appears. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnation Lord Jesus Christ, declares, curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly. Why? Because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Why didn't they want to help? And why are they cursed? There are other tribes in Israel that didn't respond. We saw that earlier. The other tribes given that didn't respond were along the seacoast or on the other side of the Jordan. This city was located right near where the battle took place. If Meroz is in the land right near where the battle took place, and they didn't come to the help of the Lord when the word of the Lord went out, it shows more than ever the reason why they were cursed. Because they had made peace with the Canaanites and were at peace with worshiping the false god. And because they lived as Canaanites, even though if they were an Israelite, this would affect them and their daily lives, they didn't want to participate in the Lord's victory as a Canaanite. And so, when the call and the summons goes forth, they don't respond. And the angel of the Lord curses them for their failure to join in the battle of the Lord. Do you see this morning in this Old Testament victory song? Do you see yourself? Do you identify with what's being foreshadowed in the Old Testament battle of the Lord? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation and many other places in Scripture that someday there is going to be a final end of the world battle of the Lord. The book of Revelation tells us that before that battle, there will be a gathering of the Lord's enemies. That they're going to be deceived into thinking that this is going to be an easy victory. That the Lord's people are vulnerable. That they are longing to loot and destroy the people of God. And before that takes place, God is going to stir up the heavens just like we see in our text today. God is going to stir up the heavens. God is going to bring about his judgment and wrath upon his enemies and the enemies of God's people. And in this final end time battle, God will not send water. God, the Bible tells us, will send fire to destroy his enemies and the enemies of his people with his final judgment and wrath. Before this battle, the Old Testament people of God, they've been delivered from the land of slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. Just as you have been delivered in a greater way from your sins by the blood of the Passover lamb, God's Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all by his death and blood that was spilled. Before this battle, the Old Testament people of God have been brought into the promised land. And time after time, they were unfaithful to the Lord and got stuck in their sin. Just as God has brought you into the New Testament promised land, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And time again, you go back to your sin. And that's where the New Testament believer can identify with this song. God has given you something greater than a prophetess like Deborah to speak his word. God has given you the entire scriptures, Old and New Testament, his written word. And as God's New Testament people, you know, based on his word and promise, how this battle, how this world that we live in will end. And the Lord has given you one greater than the Old Testament Barak. He has given you the pre-incarnation Lord Jesus Christ, who has now come in the incarnation. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Psalm 68 is quoted. It goes like this. Therefore it says, Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does this mean? But he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The author of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, describes the fulfillment of Psalm 68. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who has descended down to earth, died on the cross, rose again, ascended on high, and we as his people now are described as captives in his train. Paul describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as God's people are his captives, his servants, who follow him in this world that he has given us, following him to eternal life in heaven. And what does it say? The Apostle Paul quotes the last part of that verse, Psalm 68. He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts, the ability to serve him in this world as they serve the Lord, as participants in the battle. A battle that is being fought, a spiritual battle, a battle by which he has armed you with the armor of God, described in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And you're invited, should we say summoned, to participate from God's word and to believe his promise. That this victory, this battle, this victory belongs to him. But what happened in the center of this song that's described? Five tribes responded to God's word and promise and participated. One tribe spent a lot of time thinking about it, but stayed with the sheep. And never did. Two tribes of Israelites thought, well, it really doesn't affect us that much. I'm more interested in our shipping and worldly interests we got going on. Now, we'll let somebody else fight that battle. I'm not going to participate. And then two tribes who were so committed to this fight, they're willing to risk their lives unto death. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming again. And on that day, he will bring about his final deliverance and salvation for his people and the final judgment for his and their enemy. Even the biggest, most powerful horses and weapons will not be able to stand up to him and his coming judgment and wrath. Where do you sit this morning when it comes to this battle? Are you responding with the call of God's word and believing his promise as you participate? Are you thinking about participating but not participating? Searching but not going? Or you're thinking, well, it doesn't affect me that much, and I'll just let other people do that. I'm busy with my shipping. Don't be one of those who makes peace with the Canaanites. And though you know about it, you don't come to the service of the Lord. Instead of identifying with the Savior who suffered God's wrath and judgment for your sins so that you could live, you identify with the Canaanites around you and do nothing. Which one in our text this morning are you? Are you willing, like the two tribes who fought and risked their lives unto death? Congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, think about it. Where are you in this fight? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this text which speaks to us about you and your grace and salvation. We are thankful, Lord, for what is pictured for us, an Old Testament battle and salvation for your people, picturing a future salvation, deliverance, battle that you have for this entire world. Lord, we know that someday our Savior will return. We know that someday he'll come down from heaven. We know that he will save his people and bring them to eternal life. We know, Lord, that his judgment and wrath will fall upon those who did not know you and did not know him as their Savior. Father, we're thankful that you have called us as your people through your word, through the promise of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be participants. Lord, to join in your righteous triumph as soldiers of the cross. We're thankful that as believers we can join in that righteous triumph following our Savior who has led us through this world in his perfect righteousness. That, Lord, we can identify with him in his death and resurrection and know that our sins have been washed away and are paid for. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and give us a desire to serve him and to follow him in such a way that we're willing to give our lives for him. And Lord, we pray for those who are searching, but that's all they do is search. We pray that they would do more and seek to follow and to join in, and to serve you. We pray for those, Lord, who are focused on worldly interests, letting others fight and join, but not going themselves. Lord, that they may rethink that summons from your word and believe the promise and follow in faith and join in the spiritual battle that's taking place in their hearts and their lives and in the world in which we live. And Lord, we pray for those around us who do not know you, that through your word you would stir up a desire to know the Savior and to join in the fight. That, Lord, we may all anticipate that glorious day of salvation that you have for your people when our Savior comes again. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.